Father, we come tonight thanking you for the provision that you give us for our body, the food, that we have this bread, but Father, you are the bread of life that has come down to heaven. You lived amongst that which you created, and we thank you. And you've done just great miracles and great signs, and Lord, you came to redeem sinful man to you. And in the council in heaven, Father, this was the only way man could be reconciled to God by his own Son coming, dying for the sins of the world. And Father, that you raised him from the dead, and he is now in heaven waiting for the time of the Father to say, come and get your bride. But while we wait, Lord, we continue to pray and ask that you would continue to spread your gospel, the good news around the world. And we pray for Matthew and Jenny and the team over in Uganda, that your Spirit would come and direct them, and there will be a great harvest there in Uganda. And Father, as you're using Paul also, and I pray for Paul and Josh and what's going on in his son's life, Lord, you are child, Jehovah Rapha. And we ask, Lord, that you would intervene and touch his body. Sometimes the enemy afflicts illnesses on us to keep us from being where you called us. But Lord, you're greater than that. And I just ask that you would bless Josh, that you would heal him. Same thing with Heidi, Lord, that you would reach deep down into her lungs. And even when she goes to the doctor next week, it'll be gone to the praise of your name. And so, Lord, we thank you that you still heal today. You do it in a variety of ways. And so, Father, I pray for my sister-in-law, Shirley, in Pittsburgh, that you would come and be close and minister. She's been a faithful servant for years and years and years, Lord, preaching and teaching your word. And I ask, Lord, that you give her more time, that you give her the breath that she needs to breathe to get down deep in those lungs, Lord. You are the air that we breathe. Pray that you will touch her and bring comfort and healing. And we pray for Susie, Lord, that you would be close to her. And Father, we miss her, but Father, she is here in spirit. And we pray and lift her up to you, that you would come and minister to our sister right now. And so, Father, as we come to your word, Father, as we come and ask to make your presence, there's so much that's on my mind and heart to share, Lord, but I just pray that you will filter out anything that is not needed tonight. That you would help us all to understand that you're God. You are a God of faithfulness to us, and you proclaim your word to us long ago so that we in this day and age are looking for the signs of your coming again. But help us to be out there telling people about Jesus. Fill us with your Holy Spirit so that we will have boldness to speak about you. So as we come tonight, we ask in Jesus' name that you bless us. And all God's children said, amen. All right, God's amazing love. This book is about God's picture of his amazing grace of forgiveness. And before we start, I want to have a song kind of prepare our heart. It's called Jesus Messiah. And so, Chris, would you get the lights? And if you want to stand, you can stand. If you want to sit, if you want to kneel, just worship him, okay? Is it on there? Technical difficulty. Did I have on the... Amen. You know, when I look at that center one, I think at the beginning there was both of them on the left and the right. Both were mocking. But somewhere in the process, as they both observed what was going on, God's Spirit was moving in one heart to change him, to make him realize that he was the Messiah, that he was the Redeemer of Israel. And before he passed on, he said, "Lord," does anybody remember what he said? What? He basically said, "Remember me when you come into paradise." And Jesus replied, "This day you will be with me." And so there, hanging on that cross, all the prophetic signs that were given, some say over 300 were alluded to Jesus' first coming. A lot of prophecies. A lot of people missed it. They didn't see or recognize the signs. Great prophecy in Daniel. It gave, now, in the time to go forth to rebuild Jerusalem, there would be so many days. I think it's 183,880 days, and he would come. But they missed it. To this day you knew, but yet they were asleep. And so my goal, and I think Pastor Darren's goal, is for all of us to be alert, to be ready, to be anxious, not in a negative way, to share Jesus with people. Because at any hour, or at any day, that whistle will blow and we're out of here. So my goal and Pastor Darren's goal is to equip you so that you see, as you read through the scriptures, that you'll be excited about the time that we live in. It's a bittersweet. We see all the evil. We see earthquakes. We see pestilence. We see anti-Semitism. On and on and on. We see kingdom against kingdom, nation against nation. That nation in the Greek is ethnos, where we get ethnic group. And we see more and more in these days, one ethnic group fighting against another. So we want to be ready. So as we go into this book of Hosea, we're going to introduce in chapter number 1, the prophet and the prostitute. So anybody remember last week what we talked about 2 weeks ago about prophecy, how much prophecy there was? Just a little reminder that you can see totally almost 27% God prophetic word was given. He told it beforehand so that when it happens, you know that it's him. The only one who can write outside of time what will happen way in advance. And hopefully tonight we'll see some scripture that will kind of light a fire like that Bunsen burner, heat up that pan so that we can go out and share about Jesus. 27%. That's a lot. But in the old prophets, the minor prophets and the major prophets, we see here's the two groups. We have Hosea and Amos were contemporary to the northern kingdom. And we see Micah and Isaiah prophesying to the kingdom, to Judah, and to the south. So these are the prophets at this time to the nation as a whole. The southern, which was Judah and Benjamin, and the northern 10 tribes. So here's our outline for tonight. So I would like someone to please read the whole chapter of, and I think this one did. Okay. Let me just see. Neely, would you mind volunteering? Thank you, dear.
The word of the Lord, which came to Hosea, the son of Be'eri, during the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and during the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel. When the Lord first spoke through Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea, "Go take yourself a wife of harlotry and have children of harlotry, for the land commits flagrant harlotry, forsaking the Lord." So he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. And the Lord said to him, "Name him Jezreel, for yet a little while, and I will punish the house of Jehu for the bloodshed of Jezreel, and I will put an end to the kingdom of the house of Israel. On that day I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel." Then she conceived again and gave birth to a daughter. And the Lord said to him, "Name her Lo-Ruhamah, for I will no longer have compassion on the house of Israel, that I would ever forgive them. But I will have compassion on the house of Judah, and deliver them by the Lord their God, and will not deliver them by bow, sword, battle, horses, or horsemen." When she had weaned Lo-Ruhamah, she conceived and gave birth to a son. And the Lord said, "Name him Lo-Ami, for you are not my people, and I am not your God. Yet the number of the sons of Israel will be like the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured or numbered. And in the place where it is said to them, 'You are not my people,' it will be said to them, 'You are the sons of the living God.' And the sons of Judah and the sons of Israel will be gathered together, and they will appoint for themselves one leader, and they will go up from the land, for great will be the day of Jezreel."
Read the verse 1 of 2, please.
"Say to your brothers, Ami, and to your sisters, Ruhamah, contend with your mother, contend, for she is not my wife, and I am not her husband. And let her put away her harlotry from her face, and her adultery from between her breasts."
Okay, that's good. Yeah, these chapters and verses are not divine. They were added in about the 1500s, thereabouts. And so, great to have addresses. It helps us to navigate. So, but let us go, and I'm going to pray one more time. Father, we ask as we dig into chapter number 1 that you will help us to learn, help us to grow in grace and knowledge. So, Father, as we navigate through tonight, we ask that your Spirit will be with us, be with Pastor Darren as he's doing counsel, and help him, Lord, to proclaim your truth, what marriage is from your perspective, and not from man's, not from our culture, but from the Word of God. And so bless them and bless us tonight, in Jesus' name. So, tonight, first we're going to talk about the historical setting. We can see, I picked a date. There's so many different dates, but this is the rough of the time of Hosea. And we can see the different kings that were appointed. And we see we had some good, bad. We had evil, evil, good, good. But over here, we see Jehu, who some say he was bad all the way around. But as we look at the scripture and here, we see that he, we'll learn tonight, he did a little bit of good. But yet, there was a whole lot of evil. Just like we'll see here in Manasseh, the most wicked king Israel ever had. 55 years. Thank you, Hezekiah, for asking for 15 more years. In that 15 years, Hezekiah prayed to the Lord, and God gave him and heard his prayer. And in that 15 years, this man named Manasseh became king, and he was wicked, wicked, wicked. But at the end of his life, he repented. Amen? And so, we see here, we're going to get into about this first portion about Jehu. And so we'll see how God's prophetic word is coming true, or has coming through. But there's an old proverb. Yes, Hezekiah.
It almost seems like with the kings of Judah, the ones who lived the longest was the ones that were good.
Yeah. Amen. Well, isn't that a principle? Obey the Lord, and especially as young kids, it will go well and live a long life. That means you won't do a whole bunch of stupid stuff, and you listen to mom and dad, and they know what's right and what's best, we hope. But, yes, they had good kings, and this plays into our portion of Scripture today. So, but there's an old proverb. It says, a fish rots from the head down. And that's what we see within the nation of Israel. It's from the leadership. It's their spiritual decline because of royalty. And so as we go into tonight, we see that the leadership of, as Pastor Darren brought out, was not good, all bad. We had a little bit of Jehu, and once in a while, even with Ahaz, God had blessed, but overall he was wicked and bad. And so, but here is the fall, and it came in 722/721 B.C. So, let's read verses 2 to 3a, and that talks about Hosea's wife. So, then the Lord began to speak by Hosea. The Lord said to Hosea, go, take yourself. Go take yourself, what? A wife of harlotry and children of harlotry. For the land has committed great harlotry by departing from the Lord. So he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim. Everyone's Diblaiming, right? Just like Gomer is Diblaiming. She's the reason. But how do you, what did God ask Hosea to do? Big controversy over this. On God commanded or told him to take a who? A wife. But what type of wife was she?
Of
harlotry. Of fornication. One, I think the NIV calls promiscuous woman. Now, why? Can anybody give me an understanding or reason why God would ask Hosea, a prophet, a man of God, to marry? Was she a harlot? Was she not a harlot to be a harlot? Was it an allegory that never happened or true? What's your thought, Elijah?
No, I think God wanted to marry that woman to give an example to the Israelites and how they were being towards him. Oh. They were being like, what a bad wife. Who would be like that?
And so it is a picture. It is a picture of Hosea and Gomer representing what? God the Father and his bride who?
Israel.
And so it is a picture. But the question still is concerned a lot of scholars. Was she or would she be? What was the culture? What was the mindset? What was the kings allowing and the people worshiping during that time? There was a whole lot of what?
Israel and Judah, they had turned away from God and turned to all these disgusting gods and practicing all the gross rituals and whatnot, and that was the norm.
That was the norm, and a lot of those women were priestesses of these pagan gods. So it's quite possible. From the text, we really can't know if she was a prostitute, married and gave it up, and then went to play the harlot, or she was a harlot, or wasn't a harlot, and then when she married, because of the culture, the deep ingrainedness, got into harlotry. We don't know. But you know what? When I look at us as God's bride, God the Father said, you're going to pick a bride. You're going to find a bride, which is the bride of Christ. Now, did Jesus find us that we were so holy and pure before we came to him? Who searched out for us? God did. We were adulterers. We had idols in this world. We put everything before God. But yet God chose us while we were yet sinners to be his bride. And redeemed us. So, we're a picture of God, Jesus coming, knowing we were idolaters, spiritual idolaters, dead in our trespass, but yet he sought us. He pursued us. His great love, his amazing love, pursued us. Now, when we become the bride of Christ, are we perfect in all that we do through our lives? Are there times when we put other things, other people, careers, even marriage, ahead of God? So, it can work both ways for us as the bride of Christ. He still chose us before we redeemed and made white as snow. His righteousness covers. So, I think it could fit both. So without getting on arguing which side, even though the language is not definite, because you can get into Greek, some Greek scholars say this and that, and that's too deep for me, but I want to put the cookies on the bottom shelf. Okay? And so he says, go take a wife of harlotry and children from the land. Why? Because as Elijah said, because this is a picture of the Israel, the feigning the lamb. And we'll get into the chat later on, different things that they set up, the idols, and even some pictures. I know Pastor Darren has done that. So, what type of family do we see that did Homer have? What's the name of the kids? Is it important? Names are important in our culture. So, or not our culture, but their culture. So let's look at the names of these children that God, so we can get a little background of what God was doing and saying to Hosea and to Gomer and to the nation of Israel. So, someone read 3b to 5 for me. It's right up here.
Call his name Jezreel. For in a little while, I will avenge the bloodshed of Jezreel on the house of Judah and bring an end to the kingdom of the house of Israel. It shall come to pass in that day that I will break the vow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel.
This word Jezreel has two meanings, a positive and a negative. Here, it means to scatter. And so what do you believe God has communicated? He's going to avenge the blood of Jezreel on the house of Jehu. Anybody remember the account with Elijah? Remember Jezebel?
Yes.
Remember that account prior to Jezebel's? Okay, when he had 450 prophets of Baal and 400 of Ashtoreth. So we're going to look into them later on, what that represented, what they worshiped, what they bowed down to, what they were offering. Actually, it's in 1 Kings 18. And Elijah. Okay. In verse of chapter 18 of verse 18, it says, I have not made trouble for Israel, Elijah replied, but you and your father's house have. You have abandoned the Lord's commands and have followed the Baals. You summoned the people from all over Israel to meet me on Mount Carmel and bring the 450 prophets of Baal and 400 prophets of the Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table. And in basically in 21 it says, Elijah went before the people and said, how long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. If Baal is God, follow him. They were doing both. They were having God, worshiping God, and worshiping the gods of the Canaanites, the Baal, the Asherah. You're caught. You can't do both. And so what we know the story is, what had happened was, he wiped them all out and then told his wife what happened. And then she sent a letter to Elijah that, I'm going to kill you. So he takes off and starts having a pity party up in the mountains. And God meets them and basically said, when he's restored, I got a job for you. I want you to go and basically go to anoint Jehu, a new king, because he's bringing judgment against the house of Ahab. And so what had happened, you can search out in 2 Kings chapters 9 and 10. It gives you the whole account of what had happened. And so what happened is Elisha took the double portion and went, and he told one of the prophets to go down, take this flask of oil. I want you to find Jehu, pour that oil on him, and then run like the dickens. I thought that was pretty cute. And so he went there, and he asked, and there was a whole bunch of captains over there. And Jehu was one of the captains, and he had said, hey, who are you looking for? I'm looking for you. So he took him in the inner room, and he poured the oil on him, and he gave the message that God had for him, that you would be king of Israel. And that he wanted him to basically wipe out the family of Ahab and Jezebel. And so there was a whole lot of things that were going on for the time right now. I'm going to push through. But he did that. He actually did more. He had not only killed him, but another king and the king of Judah. And on, but then he went to Jezreel, and he spoke, and see, in Jezreel, the whole family of Ahab and Jezebel were there. There were 70 sons, and so he basically said to the people of Jezreel, if you don't kill them, we're going to come in and wipe you out. And so what the elders and the leaders and the guardians of the kid, they basically chopped their heads off, took all 70 of their heads. You see that happening today, don't you? And dropped it and put it into two big piles. And so this is the judgment that God is bringing against the house of Jehu. My question to you is, if God told Jehu to wipe out the family of Ahab, then why would he be judging him? If he was obedient to what God had told him to do, why is he now judging him for being obedient? Sometimes, in our zeal for God, there was a guy named Saul of Tarsus, wasn't he? He had a lot of zeal for God. And he took it upon him, and he went and tried to do and get rid of the whole way of God, or Christians. Even got letters to go up to Damascus in Syria to arrest and bring, drag him back to Jerusalem. But God met him on that road. His zeal for the Lord, sometimes our zeal can do some silly thing, go too far in the flesh. And what happened, most scholars believe, because he killed one of the kings of Judah and some of his families and others, his zeal kept on. He thought he was mad. He was a crazy guy for his zeal. And so a lot of believe that the zeal, why he's now avenging, is because of overzealousness for our Lord or his command by God. And it's a warning for us that we need to be not overly zealous for the things of God. We need to have balance. We need to listen to exactly what he tells us to do. Now, if I go back, he said 4 generations that God prophesied in 2 Kings chapter 10. How many from here? We got 1, 2, 3, 4. That there is the line of Jehu. And God, again, prophetically told way ahead of time that he would end the line of Jehu. So here Hosea, actually in Kings, Elisha and Elijah prophesied. And so here we see the prophecy coming true of God coming through a wiping. Actually, he says, you will have 4 generations, Jehu, that would be kings following you. And sure enough, we can see after that, we see a murdering going on, and then we have different kings that basically ended in their assassination of one another. And so, but here God is being faithful. So here is, let's see where Jezreel is. Right here, you can see me. This is the Jezreel Valley, right up here. I don't want to bring this verse here, Amos 3:7. It says, indeed, the Lord, the sovereign Lord, never does anything unless he reveals his plans to his servants, the prophets. So that's why it's, if God has a plan that he's given in the Old Testament, he's going to reveal it through his prophets. And so we see here archaeological diggings going on in Jezreel about where Jezebel, remember the talk about the dogs eating them up, and the only thing that was left was a skull and I think a hand? And that was prophesied that it was going to be. Archaeological evidence of where this happened in Jezreel. Also, more archaeological evidence, and actually, anybody remember this name here?
Yeah.
Naboth? What incident happened there?
Well, Naboth had a grove next to where the king was, and the king wanted it and tried to buy it from him, but he wouldn't sell it. But Jezebel, she said, well, why don't you just kill him? And then you can take his property because you're king, and kings can do whatever they want. So he did.
Guess where you think? But a lot of people believe where he died. The scripture says, in that property right there, that's where Ahab, where you, whatever you sow, you will reap. And that's exactly what he or his wife did to Naboth is actually where he wound up dying. Interesting. We see here, today, over there in Israel. So, and here's some writings going on in the 8th century about one of the kings, Shalmaneser the Third, and different writings going on. And again, his plans to the prophets. God will always tell you beforehand what he's going to do to warn us, just like what's happening in Jonah. God's warning the people of Nineveh. Actually, you're going to burn. He actually doesn't tell them to repent. He just says, in 40 days, you're going to be overthrown. Interesting. If the fish rot at the head. Where did the revival start? In Nineveh, back in Jonah's time.
Okay.
It was with the king, and it flowed down from there. So if you have a righteous king, everything flowed. You have a rotten king, it will flow rotten, and it will stink. So we see the king repenting, and God relenting from. What's that?
He believed him.
He believed him. That's right. Okay. Here's the three children. We see Jezreel to destroy the lion, and Lo Ruhamah, which means no love, no pity, or in the new, or the King James, or New King James, it says no mercy. No mercy. And then Lo Ama. So let's read that. Call his name Lo Ruhamah, for I will no longer have mercy or love or compassion or pity on the house of Israel, but I will utterly take them away. Yet I will have mercy on the house of Judah, will save them by the Lord their God, and will not save them by bow, nor by sword or battle, by horses or horsemen. Why? Is God showing favoritism here? Wasn't actually part of Scripture says actually Judah is relates to Sodom and her sister Gomorrah, which was relating Israel and Judah, and one actually said you became worse than Israel. But yet God said he was going to have mercy on them. What do you believe God is communicating here? Why was he extending mercy to Judah but not Israel? Any thoughts, guys?
Well, with Judah, we're still more believing in the true God,
mm-hmm.
and hadn't adopted all the Baal worshiping that the northern kingdom had.
So we do see that, I think Hezekiah had mentioned, that there were some good kings.
Some good.
But yet they still went into Babylon, didn't they? In 586 B.C. So judgment did come. But yet God delayed the judgment. But yet he was having mercy. See, after in 722 B.C., when the king came and took all the people of Judah, I mean of Israel, up to Samaria, or out of Samaria, what happened to the king? They began to now go over to Judah, didn't they? And all of a sudden sieged Judah for a long, long time. And there was a king, a good king, over there. Remember the story he laid out before the Lord about what the king of Assyria was saying about Jehovah, Yahweh. Hezekiah humbled himself before and said, look, God, look what he's saying about you. And he didn't take him by Balbo or anything. When it happened, that God sent an angel and what? 185,000 soldiers. Gone, just like that. Just like that. And because of that massacre by God, they ran home, back up to Nineveh. So God delivered them, had mercy on them, because right from 722 going over, he wanted to go destroy Judah. And he actually said, no other country has been able to stop me, and your little pitiful God is going to stop me? It didn't help Israel at all. It's the same God. But Hezekiah humbled himself before God, and God had mercy. See, when we humble ourselves before God, God will extend mercy. Just like the king of Nineveh, God extended mercy. Now, it only lasted for about 100 years, but
Isn't that because he didn't destroy their high places? They still had the altars where they could worship, but he tried to talk to the people, but he didn't actually do things that would have prevented them from being able to continue to worship Baal.
What's so interesting, I'm glad you brought that out. See, Jehu, in Second Kings chapter 10, I think it's that, chapter 10, when actually Jehu went to where all the temple of the Baals, and he said, I want you to get all the priests, I want you to get all the worshipers, bring all the people, and we're going to have a great sacrifice to God, much bigger than Ahab ever did. And so the priest got all the priests into this one building. And they had the great sacrifice. But see, Jehu got also, he had 80 people around. And he said, I want you to tell, I don't want any priest that is of Yahweh. I only want the Baal worshipers. And he had such zeal, Jehu wiped out every single Baal priest. Tore down the pillars. He tore down the columns, all the burnt places that they burnt and had offerings. They destroyed it all. But he did great, but he did not remove one thing. The sin of Jeroboam. Now, last week, or a couple of times before, Pastor Darren talked about Jeroboam, the sin of Jeroboam. What was the sin of Jeroboam? Anybody remember? Oh, I know you know, Miss Gloria. Elijah?
Building the two golden calves.
Oh, where were the two golden calves, and why did he build them?
Israel. And he built them because he didn't want people to keep going back to Judah.
Oh, right. So he built one in Bethel, right there close to Jerusalem, and then up in the northern end, he built one in Dan, and he had the two calves. So he eradicated, that is Jehu, all the Baal worshippers. But yet, he would not be totally surrendered to God of Israel, or Yahweh, Jehovah. Didn't go far enough. There was a political...
Was there also a merchandising game going on where they were selling little gods and things with people and, you know, so they were making money by producing those idol objects? Mm-hmm.
And so we can't have just a political revival like what's happened. We need a spiritual revival. And he didn't go all the way. He went only so far. And then he wouldn't have put away the sin of Jeroboam, which was basically idolatry. The two calves. And all that involved. So, God was not having compassion. One of his sins, of his sons, was actually, it says here, and she conceived again and bore a daughter. Back here, it said, and she conceived and bore him a son. Some scholars believe that this daughter wasn't actually his. And the same thing with this son, he said, and bore a son, and lo ami, which means not my people, and I will not be your God. That's kind of scary when you think that God would proclaim that you are not my God anymore. How low do we have to go before God brings judgment to America? It's been a very scary place to say, you are not my people. And a lot of scholars believe that That's why God is finished with Israel, because of the rejection of Jesus. And we'll get on that later on in the book. But I want to bring, this is a change right now. From a God that has two children, have no compassion, no more pity, no more mercy. Interesting about mercy. When does mercy only apply? Mercy only applies to those who are guilty and deserve justice. Think about that.
That is true.
Mercy is only for those who are guilty. And so, think about that. That's why we all need God's mercy. We don't want His justice. And that's what's about to happen as we get into the book. God bringing justice, judgment, because of their sin, of idolatry, and a lot of other things that they were doing. But we also see a God of restoration. And someone read from 10 for me. Can you turn on that light? Please. Thank you, Chris. Someone read 10 to 2.1. Here we see the restoration of Israel.
Brandon's
volunteering. Go ahead. Get Brandon. You got it?
So now I will expose her wickedness before the eyes of her lovers. No one will take her out of my hands.
Where are you, Brandon? You're on verse 10 of chapter 1?
Yes.
Chapter 1?
Yes. For, you know, Brandon, for time's sake, I'm going to go through that. Okay, buddy? Just stop at 2, verse 1. That's good. That's good. Okay, so what we see here, God is restored. Very good, Brandon. Thank you. He said, yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sands of the sea. Can you count the sands of the sea, or actually the stars in the sky? God said to Abraham, look up. That will be your descendants forever. But yet, we see in 722, Israel scattered. We see in 586, God took Judah, took them to Babylon. 70 years later, they came back. But 70 AD, they're gone. So has this prophecy begin to come to pass today? My question to you, look at Isaiah chapter 11 and 12 said, it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand again a second time to recover the remnant of the people, his people, who are left from where? Assyria, Egypt, Pathros, and Cush, Elam, Shinar, Hamath, and the isles of the sea. He will set up a banner for the nations, and will assemble the outcasts of Israel and gathered together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. See, this is the second time. In May 14, 1948, God fulfilled this prophecy in part. And if you check out Ezekiel 37, when Ezekiel is taken to a place of dry bones, and God basically says, who are these dry bones? And he goes on to say, this is the nation of Israel that he will revive again. And we see this portion, one portion of the prophecy coming fulfilled 2,700 years later in our time. God is faithful in every single. We see God's prophecy coming. It's not totally fulfilled, but it will, because they will come alive spiritually in the Great Tribulation. But these are all the beginnings. This is the beginning of their coming back. But here's another prophecy. For before she goes into labor, she gave birth before the pains come upon her. Now, women know about that. She delivered a son. Who has ever heard of such a thing? Who has ever seen such things? Can a country be born in a day? Or a nation be brought forth in a moment? Yet, no sooner is Zion in labor, and she gives birth to her children. Zion is another name for Jerusalem. There it is, May 14, 1948. A state of Israel is born. Come alive. Born naturally, but not spiritually yet. That is yet to be fulfilled. Remember what we talked about, afar and near? Well, it's even going further into the Great Tribulation, that 70th week of Daniel. And we'll get more as we go through the book. More and more. Here's another prophecy coming through. In a day, was born. We'll get into a little bit about Palestine and this whole thing later on, but God fulfilled his promise again. And I say, let God be true and every man a liar. God still has a plan for Israel. Amos 9. Now they're in the land. And people are trying to kill, especially Palestine, the Muslims, and whoever else, the rest of the world. Look what God said in Amos, which is a contemporary. And I will bring my people Israel back from exile. They will build the ruined cities and live in them. They will plant vineyards and drink their wine. They will make gardens and eat of their fruit. I will plant Israel in their own land. Never again will they be uprooted. Never again will they be uprooted, for the land I have given them, says the Lord God. No matter what the world will say, God said they will never be moved out of Israel. You can take that to the bank. Prophecy. Jews are returning in record numbers today to Israel. Another prophecy, Jeremiah 31:8 says, behold, I will bring them from the north country and gather them from the coast of the earth. And with them the blind and the lame, the women with children, and their traveler with children together, a great company shall return hither. I don't like the King James. But record numbers of here, right now, there is in Israel, as of 2017, 8,680,000. I think the census approximately, there's 12 million Jews in the whole world, and they're still coming back. God's fulfilling his prophecy today from the north, from the south, from the east, and from the west. God is faithful. Is he true to his word? Today, can you bank on God's word? Today for you. Is time getting close? Now, you can't read that, but this is a censor of all since 1948 up until today, or this year. Question is, are we committing spiritual adultery? James says, adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the scripture says in vain, the spirit who dwells in us yearns jealousy? You know, our God is a jealous God. He doesn't want us to have anything or anyone more important. That will be an idol. Are we cheating on God? Do we have other things? But he goes on, therefore he said, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Are you a spiritual idolater? Are there things which you want in your life and do not have? Have you asked God for these? Are you too close to the world that therefore have made God your enemy? Have you humbly repented of your sin? Have you submitted yourself to God? Have you resisted the temptation of the enemy? And that's why the armor of God, you've got to put it all on. Are we drawing nearer to God each day? Have we cleansed your hands, or have you cleansed your hands from sin? Have you purified your heart from evil desires and thoughts? Do we lament? Do we mourn over the things we have done? Are we willing to humble ourselves and confess your sin and repent, like the king of Nineveh did? This one scares me. Are we speaking evil of others? That's made in God's image. Here is one of the most important. If you get no other scripture tonight, memorize this part. Neely, would you read this? Oh, she's not here. Jen, would you read that for me? God's restoration assured. And here's why. Even though Israel has defamed and still not where they should be, or us as the bride of Christ, would you please read that for me?
Again, the word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, when the people of Israel were living in their own land, they defiled it by their conduct and their actions. Their conduct was like a woman's monthly uncleanness in my sight. So I poured out my wrath on them because they had shed blood in the land and because they had defiled it with their idols. I dispersed them among the nations, and they were scattered through the countries. I judged them according to their conduct and their actions. And wherever they went among the nations, they profaned my holy name. For it was said of them, these are the Lord's people, and yet they had to leave his land. I had concern for my holy name, which the people of Israel profaned among the nations where they had gone. Therefore, say to the Israelites, this is what the sovereign Lord says. It is not for your sake, people of Israel, that I am going to do these things, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations where you have gone. I will show the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, the name you have profaned among them. Then the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the sovereign Lord, when I am proved holy through you before their eyes.
You see, all that Israel has done, all that we have done as the bride of Christ, and I can volumes of books if I could write of my sin, of my unfaithfulness, things I put over. Miss Gloria put me over God. And I became an idol. And God had to break her of that. In my breaking, God had to break Gloria and putting me ahead of God as her provider. I was Jehovah, the provider, Jireh, not God. And God put her to a test. At the worst time of her life, when she had to leave and go down to Florida while I was up in Georgia. And she said, whatever you're going to do, I'm going down to Florida. You decide who you want to follow. Well, you can see what choice I made. I made the right one. But there are things. Ministry was a big idol to me. So much that I let profanity, profane things come into my life. Be careful, brothers, sisters, young, old. God is going to do what he said 2,700 years ago about Israel, and it's coming soon. Are we ready for that trump of God? In Luke 20, in Matthew 24, and in Mark, I think it's 11, each time about the end times, Jesus told them, do not be deceived. One of the big things that Jesus was telling his disciples or apostles at that time was, do not be deceived. Help us, Lord, not to be deceived in the times we live in. Sin will take you further than you ever thought you'd go and keep you there longer than you ever intended to stay. And it will cost you more than you ever expected to pay. I can testify to that. But it's not about how far you go, it's not about how far gone you are, but it's about how far he is willing to go to retrieve you. How far are you from God? You say, oh, I've done the most horrendous, Brother Tom, Pastor Darren. Some of you ladies may be having these thoughts, and you go to Miss Lisa or some other woman, and you know, he's willing to go to the deepest depths. Actually, he did go into the center of the earth and Sheol. That's how far he went for all of us. So if you think you've gone way too far, his hand can go even deeper still. So, is God faithful to his word, his prophecy? Any thoughts, any word before we stop? He will retrieve you no matter how far you've gone. He'll bring you back. John Corson has what they call bungee theology. See, he holds on to us, and we may pull away and pull away. But when he wants to yank you back, how far do you want to be before you land? I'm staying that close. Jesus said, John, the apostle, in 1 John says, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us, to purify us, whatever, from all unrighteousness. And so if you think you've gone too far, or just a little bit, confess it. And he washes us. That fellowship with him will be sweet and close and intimate. And so, remember, it will cost you. But he'll go and bring you home. Because he loves you. That's why he came to redeem us. Knowing we would fall short of his glory. And so, Chris, would you mind turning on the light? Any thoughts on this issue of prophecy? Next time, we will talk about chapter 2, the story of the adulterous nation. We looked at just a handful of prophecies of God fulfilling today, some 20-something hundred years later. Do you think he can do the rest in 100% accuracy? Oh, we don't know the day or the hour, but we do, Jesus said, you will know the times and the seasons. Are we ready? Is there anything, anyone that's ahead or even par with Jesus? If it is, just if you humble yourself, grace will be there. Let us pray. Father, we do thank you. As Romans says, let God be true and every man a liar. Even though we are unfaithful, you will be faithful because you cannot deny yourself. And I thank you, Lord, that you demonstrated your love to us. You show yourself true over and over again to an unfaithful bride. But yet, Father, throughout history, you rebirth your people in a day. And the next day, the enemies of the world, of the Middle East, try to destroy them, outnumber them. No weapons. But yet, God, you sovereignly protected them. Father, you are coming soon. Lord, ignite the fire again in our heart. Help us to talk about Jesus, to proclaim him, let them know how much he loves them. No matter how far they've sinned or put other things, Lord, your love and your grace go deeper still. So in the name of Jesus, we ask that you bless my brothers and sisters, give them strength. If there are needs of grace in their life, Father, extend it. Thank you for the mercies that we have every day. They're new every morning. I ask a special blessing on Heidi, Lord, that you would really touch her body, that you will go deep within her lungs and breathe the breath of life again. Make her whole. As she humbly acknowledges that you are the physician. My sister Cheryl, for Susie, Lord, breathe them on the breath of life. Make them well. Just like the 10 leopards, Lord. They all went away. One came back, this Samaritan, and worshiped, and he was made whole. Lord, we need wholeness in our life. Please pour out your grace on all of us, for Pastor Darren, for this Sunday, Lord. Bring the message that we will be transformed, that we will learn the lessons of a prophet, that we would maybe do not what he did, that we would have a heart tender for you. And so, Lord, pour out your spirit upon him as he shares your word to us this Sunday. Bring the team for Uganda back safely, Lord, excited for the truth of God. And for this marriage, Lord, I pray that they will have a solid foundation on Jesus to build their house. As you, as a third core, it's not so easily broken. So bless my brothers and sisters. And Lord, as we go from this place, let us all talk to people about Jesus and how much he loved. And all God's children said, amen. Amen. Thank you, guys.